It's good to be with you this evening to open the Lord's Word to you. I'm not going to ask how many people remember me when we were here before. It's a number of years ago, 2018. We left Toronto in 2018 to go to Kenya, East Africa. And as your brother said, I remember Mrs. Wilson contacting me a couple of times, I believe, to do the seniors meeting. And she was a firebrand, a character, and on fire for the Lord, and active for the Lord. So I was sorry to hear that she had passed on. I contacted her brother regarding another matter just about a month ago, and it's good to be back in Toronto. We're back vacationing. My wife's brother has been in Toronto going through a major operation for cancer treatment, and so we come out to visit him and to have some vacation time. And so I'm really pleased to be able to come tonight and to share God's word with you. Our brother said we went to East Africa in 2018 with FAME. Then we come back to Northern Ireland. That's where I'm from originally, if you can't tell by my accent. From Northern Ireland. And I'm a pastor of a small Baptist church in a rural area in the west of Northern Ireland, close to Donegal, and I'm also working in East Africa. I travel back and forward to Kenya, East Africa, to Uganda, Zambia, and other countries in East Africa, producing material for rural pastors. This is our latest magazine. We put this out every quarter to pastors, and we produce other material for pastors in rural Africa. So pray for the ministry, pray for our family as we travel. Thank you, brother. I have a dry cough, and so I may need that with ice cubes included. So we pray for the ministry in Africa, that the Lord will bless the work and bless the pastors. I'm going back actually in about 3 weeks' time to do workshops, and so we'll be back there to do workshops in Mombasa, just north of Mombasa, a rural area on the coast of Kenya. I want to turn tonight to the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. When we think of the church at Philippi and Paul's ministry there, we think most likely of Acts chapter 16, where we read of Paul's imprisonment there and then the Philippian jailer and the release from prison, how the Lord miraculously released Paul from prison. And Silas, as they were singing at midnight the praises to the Lord. And Paul is in prison again. This time he's in Rome. Paul's ministry had seen some ups and downs, some time of revival and blessing in places that he went in Europe and in Jerusalem, but struggles mostly at Jerusalem. And imprisonment then, as he went on a Mediterranean cruise to Rome on a prison ship. And you know the story how he was imprisoned at Rome. And this is where he's writing from, a place of where his circumstances have been changed. And to our looking on, it might seem that the circumstances have been so difficult that this is against the will of God, that he's in prison, and this can't be good for the church, because his circumstances are changed, he's imprisoned, and it can't be good, and the circumstances are so changed that we sometimes despair that anything good can come out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But as you look this morning, just hearing our brother's prayer concerning what you considered this morning regarding the King, our King, the Lord, and how he is in control of all things. And as we sometimes say, he is still on the throne. And I think sometimes we use phrases like that that come off, they roll off the tongue, but they haven't really sunk in. What does it mean that he is still on the throne? What does it mean that God is still in control? that everything that happens to us is within the orbit of God's control. There's nothing. We looked this morning in the church that we were attending how that all that God does and all that happens in our lives is within his control. You think of the story of Job and how the circumstances that happened to Job, the death and destruction that just envelop him and come upon him suddenly, so often, after one after another, and we would despair, as Job's wife did, curse God and die. And Job says, no, we can't receive good at the hand of God and not expect to receive evil. And Paul believed that God was in control. God is in control. And this is what he says to the church at Philippi. We'll read from verse 12, just to give us some context. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There's something good that has come out of Paul's imprisonment. Paul's lying in a Roman prison, and because he's bold, because he hasn't despaired, those outside are more bold now to preach the gospel without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts, the reading of it, and now as we seek to explain it, apply it to our hearts for our encouragement, our strength, our growth in the gospel, we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. I want to look at verse 21, perhaps the most well-known verse in the passage that we have read. For to me to live is Christ. Pardon me, and to die is gain. We've seen the context. It's a context of suffering. It's a context of imprisonment. It's a context of outwardly what might look like a setback. And yet Paul here, from verse 20, 21, and 22, He's speaking of this situation that he finds himself in, facing death. And he says, whatever happens, verse 20, whether it is in life or in death, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And he expands on that. He says, for the reason that he will be honored in my body, whether by life or death, is because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on, and then in verse 22, and if I live, if I die, it's gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And that the first thing that comes to our mind when we see this verse, this clear statement of Paul, which is a very broad statement, but a very personal statement by the Apostle Paul. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But it's a very broad statement that the Apostle Paul makes. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He has found himself in Christ. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we are, beloved. If you're trusting Christ tonight, you're in a win-win situation. Whether you live or die, it's win-win. And Paul recognized that. And so he could lie in a Roman prison. Now, in any circumstance, whether he was on a prison ship and shipwrecked in Malta, wherever he was in Christ and therefore in a win-win situation. But I want us to consider this statement tonight, because we often think of this statement and other broad statements and dogmatic statements by the Apostle Paul or by other Christian leaders, and they roll off the tongue, as I said, and we tend to be able to say them verbally. But what do they mean? What do they mean? This is a huge statement. When you try to break it down, parse it, and to apply it then to life, it's a huge statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, the question I want to ask, first of all, this evening, is this a statement that the Apostle Paul is making of himself, and that it is not applicable to us today? Or is this a statement that Paul makes that should be applicable to all Christians of all time? That's the question. As you sit here tonight in Innerdale Road Baptist Church, is this a statement as a Christian that you should be able to make? Or do we expect, well, that was Paul, and that's okay for Paul. I'm happy for Paul to be able to say that. Or is this your aspiration as a Christian? To be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Should we expect, that's the question, should we expect this statement to be applied to every Christian today? Should I, as a Christian today, in the 21st century, should I be able to say this? Is it my obligation as a Christian to say this? And I believe it is. I believe it is. Over in chapter 3, in the verse 15, and in chapter 3 of the epistle of Philippians, Paul really doubles down on this statement, and he expounds on it, I think. We'll get to that in a moment. But look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And you'll see there that he is saying previously, he's really expounding on this statement, for me to live is Christ. I pursue Christ. I have not yet attained, but I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, let those who are mature think like this. Verse 15.
And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you.
So you see what he's saying? If you don't think like this as a Christian, then you're not mature. Mature Christians think like this. Mature Christians are able to say, for me to live is Christ. And if you can't say that, then as you read scripture, as you obtain the means of grace, as you hear the preaching of the word, God will reveal that to you. And you will grow in that. And you should then be able to come, to be able to say that, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's our aspiration. That's the goal of our hearts, is to say and to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. But what does it mean? What does it mean? I said previously that this is a huge statement. And it permeates into every part of your life. Your private life, your personal family life, your work life, your church life, your social life, your online life, wherever you interact, online or in person, in your heart and mind, this statement, for me to live is Christ, must be applied to that part of your life. And that's what we want to do tonight. So what does it mean? Well, I think there are a number of things that it means, and I want to look at it not only in the context of what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 1, but in the context of Paul's broader life. Thankfully, we have a lot of material to go to. When we try to figure out what Paul is saying here, we have different letters that Paul wrote. We have his life, parts of his life, biography in the book of Acts. And so there's a lot that we can draw from when we're trying to figure out what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. The first thing I think he means is that Paul knew Christ. Paul knew Christ. That's a very simple statement. He knew Christ. But what do I mean? Paul knew Christ. I don't mean that Paul, very often, in our testimony, we will say, well, I came to know Christ back in 1979. For me, Easter Sunday, coming up next week, the anniversary of my conversion to Christ. Easter Sunday, 1979, I came to know Christ. But Paul wasn't an event. It was an experience. It was an ongoing experience. And it was a broad experience throughout his entire life. But I want us to notice the words that Paul uses here when he said, for me to live is Christ. Why did Paul, as a Jew, and understand what I'm saying here, why did Paul, as a Jew, not say, for me to live is Jesus? As a Jew, and in Palestine, and even in this, in the context of the Gentiles, it would have been normal. It would not have been out of place for Paul to say, I follow that man, Jesus, who was killed on the cross. I'm a follower of Jesus. Because the life of Jesus at that time was still fresh in the minds. This is not long after the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And so the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus would still have been in the memory of those at that time. And so for Paul, it would not have been out of place for Paul to say, for me to live is Jesus. I follow Jesus. Why does he say, for me to live is Christ? Well, I think and its words are important. Let me just pause and say, I don't want you thinking, well, it doesn't really matter which word he uses. Every word of God is inspired. And the way Scripture is written is important. This is a piece of literature. It's divine literature. And so it's not just the words. It's not just the stories of the Bible or the theology of the Bible that is important. It's the way Scripture is written for us. And the words that are used in Scripture are instructive. And so with that in mind, I'm asking now, why does Paul use the word Christ and not Jesus? Jesus was the name that was given to him. Remember, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is a title. It's a title. He is the anointed one, the Messiah of God, right? And so for Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, he was acknowledging and admitting that the person of Jesus, the death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, was all part of a bigger plan of God. It wasn't just isolated to this Jewish rabbi who walked in Palestine. This is the Messiah of God. This is the plan of God, the purpose of God. Remember what John the Baptist said? When John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did John say? Behold of God, right? He's the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. We have, in our sin, we have sinned against God. Jesus then is God's sacrifice for sin, God's answer for sin. And so when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he is recognizing the broader spectrum, the broader plan and purpose of God in his life. And for Paul to know God, for Paul to be reconciled to God, Paul needed Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father God but through me. Paul knew that. Paul recognized that. And Paul is now speaking as a man who has been reconciled to God by the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he follows Christ. That's why he follows Christ. And this knowledge of Christ then, Paul was a very intelligent man. He was a scholar, member of the Sanhedrin, a very well respected man. But Paul's meeting with this Jewish rabbi on the road to Damascus, whom he previously despised, whom he had previously persecuted, when Paul met Jesus, everything changed. Hear that, beloved. Hear that. When Paul met Jesus, everything changed in his life. His whole worldview. His whole worldview changed when he met the Lord Jesus. The lens through which he saw the world was changed. How he saw the world around him changed because he was seeing it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guiding principles of life all were changed for Paul. Drastically and dramatically. The fundamental orientation of his life. Remember, he was going to Damascus to take prisoner men and women and children who were followers of Jesus. When he got to Damascus, he was a friend of the followers of Jesus. That's how it changed. So his worldview's changed. His pursuit has changed. He is now pursuing Christ. He is now pursuing the knowledge of this man, and he speaks of that often in his epistles, that we might grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he knew Christ. He knew Christ. The second thing I want us to see, not only did Paul know Christ, but Paul trusted Christ. Now, I said previously that his knowledge of Christ was not just an event, it was an experience. But let me back up and say, repeat that same sentiment when I say that Paul trusted Christ. When Paul trusted Christ on the Damascus Road, that happened. That was an event in his life. But when I say Paul trusted Christ, I do not mean it in that way. When I could say Easter Sunday 1979, I could say I trusted Christ. But if I'm not trusting Christ tonight, I'm not saved, right? If you're not trusting Christ tonight, you're not saved. You're not a believer. You might say, well, I trusted Christ back in 1980 or whatever, back in 1960. But if you're not trusting him now, you're not a believer. And so when I say Paul trusted Christ, I'm saying this, and understand this, I'm saying that Paul put his life into the hands of one whom he knew he could trust. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you have not trusted Christ, then I'm asking you to think of this, to put your life, not just your eternity, but your life and your eternity into the hands of one whom you can trust. And I go a step further, and I'll say you have to put it all. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler who struggled with an addiction to wealth. He had done everything. He had kept the law. But there was one thing that stood between him and the Lord, and that was his wealth. The Lord Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. But he couldn't do that, because he hadn't given him it all. That's what the Lord demands. And so when I say that Paul trusted Christ, I'm saying it, and I use this expression, and I think when we think of it in this way, it gives it perspective and punch. I'm saying this, that Paul put all his eggs into one basket. He put all his eggs into one basket. When Paul trusted Christ, there was no plan B. It was everything for Christ. He trusted Christ. Now, to trust Christ is a negative and a positive. And over in chapter 3, we see something of the negative of what it means to trust Christ. In order to trust Christ, he had to divest himself of all of the confidence that he had in the flesh. Right? Remember chapter 3 verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I more. Right? And he goes through this list of attributes that he had that chalked up confidence in his religion. Circumcised, the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as regards to the law, I was blameless. Paul had to let go of all of that. Everything that made Paul Paul, he had to let go. No confidence in the flesh, and he had to put his confidence in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That was salvation. That's salvation. That's what I mean when I say Paul trusted Christ. The positive, that's the negative, to divest of all the confidence in the flesh. But the other side of that same coin is to trust Christ. Our confidence is now not in all of this, but in Christ.
in the work that Christ has accomplished, what Jesus has done. So Paul trusted Christ. There are three. Before I move on from this point, I want to make this clear, because there are three essential elements to saving faith. You might say, well, you have faith. But understand, James tells us that the devils also believe. Right? The devils believe. They tremble at their belief. But belief and faith for us as believers should cause us comfort. And so there are three essential elements to saving faith that you need to know Jesus Christ. The first one is knowledge. Knowledge. You need to know and have the Bible. You have it. You have it in your hand tonight. You have the data. You have all of the information you need to know about Jesus in order to be saved, right here in your Bible. The second element is conviction. You need to believe and be convicted that this is actually true. Right? And I dare say all of us here tonight would affirm that. I have God's word. I believe what God's word says. Right? And I believe it to be true. Right? Now, the third element, the most essential element for saving faith, is confidence. To rest in it. You might say, well, I have the Bible. I believe it to be true. But the question comes tonight, do you trust it? Are you resting in it? Have you confidence in it? Can you put your head on the pillow tonight and rest in the knowledge that you're trusting in Christ? That's the question. That's saving faith. Paul trusted Christ. He rested. He had confidence, unshakable confidence in Jesus Christ. The third element of what Paul means, I believe, when he says he for me to live is Christ, he enjoyed Christ. He enjoyed Christ. I want us to understand this. For Paul, Christ wasn't just a theory. For Paul, Christ wasn't just a philosophy. For Paul, Christ wasn't just for academics or for scholars. For Paul, Christ was a person whom he could enjoy. Whom he could enjoy. Whom he could speak to. He could communicate with. And he enjoyed that. That's what he meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. Liberty. Liberty in the gospel. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that in our unbelief we are suppressing the truth. You ever try to put a soccer ball in a swimming pool or a balloon and suppress it, push it down? That's what we do as unbelievers. We suppress the truth. We have the truth, but we're suppressing it. When God saves us, we are liberated. And the truth rises up in our hearts. We are liberated to enjoy that truth, to live that truth, and to know the liberty of the gospel. But then Paul says, beyond that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21-23, he says that all things are yours. Everything that this world has is ours in Christ. If you're in Christ, all things, as he says in another place, Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good. So we can enjoy, as we go through life and we struggle and the trials of life, and there are many of them, there are many of them. And I'm not diminishing the trials. And I'm not diminishing that which makes us mourn that which makes us lament, that which makes us angry at times. I'm not diminishing those, and I'm not saying it's wrong for those emotions. But as we come to Christ and we know Christ and we learn Christ, in those circumstances, we can enjoy Him. We can enjoy Him. We can communicate with Him. We can hear Him speak, and we can speak to Him. There are six ways I think we need to be able to enjoy Christ. The first one is conscious of our eternal security. Conscious, number one, of our eternal security. There is therefore now no condemnation. Think of that. If you're thinking of that, you're enjoying Christ. If you're resting in that, you're enjoying Christ. Right? The second is a sense of present safety. A sense of present safety. As Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, that nothing in this life or the next can separate us from the love of God. That He is always with us. That He will never leave us. And so if you go to your bed tonight and you think on those things, and there's comfort in those things, that you're eternally secure, that you're safe in the present, you're enjoying Christ, right? There's a comfort and a peace that comes with that. The third means, I think, of what it means to enjoy Christ is to be content. To be content. What Paul said, I have learned. This is what we have to learn as Christians. We look out there and we see the wicked prosper. We look out there and we see other Christians prospering. Paul said, I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. To be content. Wherever you are in life, whatever your circumstances, regardless of the next guy's circumstances, regardless of your neighbor, if you're learning to be content, you're enjoying Christ. We have also an imperishable hope. As Peter says, I think it's Peter, that does not fade away. It doesn't perish. So we have this hope of the gospel, this hope of an eternal inheritance that cannot perish. So there's an imperishable hope. There's an incomprehensible peace. Have you ever been in circumstances where, naturally speaking and humanly speaking, you're struggling, and there's every reason to despair, humanly speaking, but the world looks on and there's this peace that the Lord has given to you. You have a peace that passes understanding. It's incomprehensible. And there's an inexpressible joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you have those six elements, you're enjoying Christ. Let's enjoy Him. Let's enjoy Him. That's what Paul did. And how do we do this? How is it that living in the circumstances in which we live, the trials that we suffer, how is it that we can enjoy Him? It's because He has given to us His Holy Spirit to live within us and to bear fruit in us. So not only did Paul know Christ, Paul trusted Christ, Paul enjoyed Christ. Fourth thing, Paul lived Christ. He lived Christ. And this is so important. If you have all of this that we've spoken of already, this contentment, this peace, this joy, this knowledge of security, if you have all of this, then Paul is saying, live it out. Express it in your life. Express it in your life. Walk worthy. And we have in the passage tonight, I'm not going to go into all the details for our time is gone. But what Paul uses these phrases, walk worthy of the calling, or conduct yourselves according to the gospel, or let your manner of life, verse 27, look at verse 27, only let your manner of life,
the word that he uses there in the original, it speaks of being a citizen. Speaking to Philippians, right? Speaking to the Christians at Philippi. Philippi was hundreds of miles, if not thousands of miles from Rome. But Philippi was a free city. It was a Roman colony. So the Roman citizens could live in Philippi, not paying tax to Rome, and enjoy all the benefits of being a Roman citizen. And Paul says to the Philippians, live as citizens. Right? Whether you're living in Philippi as a Roman citizen, enjoying all the benefits of Rome while thousands of miles from it, or living on this earth, listen to it, living on this earth, enjoying all the benefits of our heavenly home. We haven't got there yet, but we're seated in the heavenlies. That's our citizenship. We can enjoy that while we live on earth. And Paul says, let this manner of life, let this citizenship of heaven manifest in your life. And Paul uses other phrases too particularly. He uses, put on then Christ. Put on, and the image there of being clothed. Adorn, he uses another phrase similar to this, putting on. Adorn yourselves. Adorn the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the gospel. And the demands of the gospel are that we live out the gospel. Not that we have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. But that we have the power of the gospel, and we're living that gospel out. And this is another phrase that Paul uses in this book of Philippians. Work out your salvation. Remember? Work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work at your salvation. He says work it out. In other words, he's saying you've been saved. You're citizens of heaven. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Work that out. Make that manifest in your life. The goal then is to allow that gospel that you're experiencing in your heart to be manifest in your life as you interact with the world, as you interact with your family, as you lay your head on the pillow at night. And you have the joy and the peace, the contentment and the security of all of the gospel promises. Let it guide your life. Enjoy it and live in the joy of it. That's what Paul's saying when he said, for me to live is Christ. He lived in the joy of the gospel promises. The last thing then, he served Christ. He served Christ. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. That's Paul. For to live is Christ means fruitful labour. Now before I close, our time is gone, I want to be clear that fruitful labour does not mean what we often think it means, that we should be seeing souls saved all around us and seeing great things done. We pray for souls and we evangelize for souls. But what does fruitful labor mean in your life? As you go to work in the morning, would you find that in Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let those things develop in your heart, in your life. Let the gospel work. Enjoy the gospel, enjoy Christ, and let those things manifest themselves in your life, in your home, in your family. That's fruitful labor. That's growth. That's development. And let others then enjoy the gospel through you. Let's pray and then I'll hand over to our brother. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Encourage and strengthen us by it, we pray. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.